Turn with me in Numbers chapter 9 to verse 15. Numbers 9, 15 through 23. Our kids on the first Sunday normally stay in the sanctuary. Well, normally, they stay in the sanctuary today, too. Just as a reminder to you parents, one of the reasons that we like to have our kids with us on the first Sundays of the month is so that they can be observers and witnesses to what we do in the ordinance of communion. As we talked last week, one of the ways that God's people are marked out in Numbers 9, even in the wilderness, is by sharing Passover together. It's a reminder that they are the redeemed of the Lord, that they are where they are because the Lord has brought them there. Commemorate part of the people of God to be in the covenant is sin and death through His supper, not only as a way to commemorate what He has done for us, as a way to remind ourselves and to be assured of His presence with us, but because it's also a way in which we distinguish ourselves from the rest of the world. That this is a meal, a table that the Lord has prepared for us, even in the wilderness of this age, so that we would continue to be sustained by Him. And so not only for our children, but I would say this even to adults who are in this room, that once again, before we ever come to the table at the end of the service, to consider and reflect on the fact that this is very much a covenant meal that God has given to His covenant people. That if you don't belong to the covenant in Christ, then this table has not been set or prepared for you. But here's the good news. That seeing what the Lord provides for His people is meant to stimulate a hunger for the things of the Lord. So that missing out on the covenant blessings that are in Christ, you could see what it is that you're missing. You could long for that to be known by Christ and to know Him, and you yourself can be brought in and made part of the covenant people. And so if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have not taken the sign of initiation by way of baptism, indicating that your life has been united to Him, and when we get to the Lord's table later in the service, we would ask that you would just simply let the elements pass by and that you would consider that until you make yourself one with Christ through repentance and faith, all of the good blessings and the grace that is available to you in Christ passes you by. But that if you long to know Christ and to be filled by Him, that can happen for you today. Any number of people in this room can share with you how it is that you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And of course, I would be happy to talk to you at the end of the service. Before the moment, we're in Numbers 9, verses 15 through 23. Once again, in the first six chapters of Numbers, God is forming His camp. He is no longer living adjacent to His people, but He's living among them, and He's gathering His people to Himself. Because God intends for His presence with His people to be a permanent, abiding presence, that means that there must be some way in which the Lord makes preparations or provisions for the tabernacle, which resides at the center of the camp, to be able to move. He needs to prepare His people to be able to move with Him as they follow Him and as He leads them through the wilderness to the promised land. And so chapter 7 through 10, about midway through 10, is sort of a review, sort of a flashback, as it were, as to how the Lord sets the scene or prepares His people to leave from Sinai to go to make the rest of the trip to the promised land. And we're more or less now catching up with the present time at this passage in Numbers 9:15. Listen then to this passage, and you want to key in especially on the general idea that the Lord leads an obedient people. The two primary features of this passage are the Lord being present with his people to lead them, but also the way that the people are characterized as following him by way of obedience. Listen to how that is displayed or revealed to us in this passage of Scripture. Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 through 23. Now on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony. And in the evening, it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, afterward, the sons of Israel would then set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. If sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle, according to the command of the Lord, they remained camped. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. If sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud was lifted in the morning, they would move out. Or if it remained in the daytime and at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above it, the sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out. But when it was lifted, they did set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the Lord's charge according to the command of the Lord through Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, open our eyes now to see what can only be seen through the eyes of faith. That to this day, your presence remains with your people, that you are faithful and good, that you keep us day and night, that you are leading us home. And Father, convince us of your good purposes for us so that we would be your obedient people, like sheep following a good and wise shepherd every step of the way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So the Lord leads an obedient people. We're going to take this in two parts. Number one, we're going to look in verses 15 through 17, and take note of the fact that the Lord leads his people with his continual presence. It's not that the Lord leads in some sort of abstract way, but that the Lord leads specifically by giving himself to his people. The Lord leads his people with or by his continual presence. And then number two, in verses 18 through 23, we want to see that the Lord's people follow him in obedience. The Lord's people follow him in obedience. So, Numbers 9, 15 through 17, the Lord leading his people with his continual presence. One of the things that's interesting in this passage is that it is very similar to the way that the book of Exodus ends. As a matter of fact, if you want to hold your place here and go to Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 37, in Exodus 40, 34 through 37, we read, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel." That's how Exodus ends, and then we come to Numbers 9, 15, and we read something that is eerily similar. Why the repetition? Well, in one part, you could say, well, because we had, starting at chapter 7, sort of a flashback to when the tabernacle was being prepared, this is sort of Moses' way of bringing us back up to the present time, right? The tabernacle was being completed in Exodus, and provisions were being made, and Numbers is reminding us of that in 7 through 9, and now it's telling us again about how the cloud rested over the tabernacle, so on and so forth, and it's just bringing us up to speed. But I don't think that that is all there is to this passage. For one reason, if you read and if you compare the two, one of the things that you notice is that whereas in Exodus 40 and in Numbers 9 here, both passages refer to the tabernacle, both passages also designate or refer to the tabernacle by another key phrase. In Exodus 40, at the end of Exodus 40, the tabernacle is referred to at least twice as the tent of meeting, which is odd because the tent of meeting is not able to be entered in to meet with the Lord because of His holiness and His glory that fills the tabernacle. That, though, sets the stage for what we read in Leviticus. Emphasizing the fact that the tabernacle is the tent of meeting is in one way shaping or preparing us for appreciating what Leviticus is giving us. If even Moses cannot draw near to the tabernacle to meet with the Lord at the tent of meeting, who will ever be able to draw near to the Lord? And Leviticus gives the answer: the one who has his sin atoned for by a substitutionary sacrifice. So here in Numbers 9, though, when the tabernacle is referred to, did you notice the term that was used in reference to the tabernacle in verse 15? On the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of, not meeting, not the tent of meeting, the tent of the testimony. I don't think that this designation is accidental. Here is why. In Exodus, beginning with Exodus and throughout the Pentateuch, the testimony refers to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments being sort of a synopsis of the entire law covenant code that God has given to His people. If at the end of Exodus, the tabernacle is being emphasized as a place where God will meet with His people, here in Numbers 9:15, perhaps one of the things that we're to understand about the tabernacle is that the presence of the Lord at the tabernacle is anchored or is rooted by or as a testimony to the covenant relationship that He has with His people. Right? Here's how it works. In Exodus 19, you don't need to turn there right now. In Exodus 19, after the Lord has brought His people out of Egypt, He brings them to Sinai. And He says in Exodus 19, 4 through 6, He says, "You yourselves have seen what I have done," right? "Bringing you out of Egypt, how I bore you to myself on eagle's wings." And then He makes this key statement: "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my special possession." If you will keep my covenant, what does that mean? Well, Exodus 20 tells us, keep my covenant means that you will obey the commands that I give you. The commandments then are placed in the Ark of the Covenant, which resides in the most holy place of the tabernacle. It is the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark, the chest that holds a testimony to the covenant that God has with His people. God testifies to the relationship that He has with His people. This people is special and unique from all others. How do you know that? Because I have given them my word, and I have not done that with anyone else. The commandments are a testimony to God's covenant relationship with His people in that He gives Himself to them by way of His presence and by way of His word. But the commandments are also a testimony of the other side of the covenant, The people will show themselves to be the covenant people of God by the way that they keep the commands that God has given them. In that respect, not only are the commandments a testimony of God giving himself to his people, but it's also a testimony of the people giving themselves over to God by way of obedience. The commandments become a testimony to the covenant relationship between God and his people. God giving himself to them by his presence and revealing word, and the people giving themselves to God by way of obedience. That then, in Numbers 9, is one of the central features of what it means to have the presence of the Lord and to be guided by that very same presence. The tabernacle itself, as much as is visible by the cloud and by the fire, bears witness to the fact that God is with his people by the words that he has given them. It's not just simply by what they see, but it's by what they hear that they know that God is for them, that God is with them. And the people then show themselves to be his covenant people who are following him wherever he leads, not just simply by following what their eyes see, but going according to what their ears hear. God's presence is being manifested primarily as an extension of the covenant that he has established with his people. If we can pause right here for a moment and just state what should be obvious, but what is critical to distinguish or to discern. It is by basis of the covenant that God creates with his people that his people have his presence. You do not gain God's presence and then enter into a relationship with him. He enters into relationship with his people, and by virtue of his covenant ties to his people, he makes his presence known to them as a gift and as a blessing. If you don't know God by way of the covenant that is in Christ, it really makes no difference what you feel or what you think or what you see or what you sense. If you are not rooted and grounded in Christ according to the words of the covenant that he has given us, you do not have the presence of God in your life. With that then, it shouldn't be much of a surprise that as you continue to go down in these early verses in verse 16, this presence of God that is manifested, that is anchored to his covenant commitment to his people, which is testified to by way of the commandments, his word to them and their obedience to his word. Notice in verse 16 that this description of his presence being manifested at the tabernacle on a regular basis in morning and evening, verse 16 says, so it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Because the presence of the Lord, because God gives himself to his people by way of his covenant with them, you can say in the very next verse, on the basis of God's promises to his people, his presence was with them continuously. Have you read Numbers? Do you know what's coming in Numbers? It's not all good. It's not all happy. It's not all singing and dancing. And if it is, it's sort of in the worst way. Hint, hint. Right? There's a lot that happens between Egypt and the Promised Land. There's a lot that happens between Egypt and the Promised Land. God's people experience victory and they experience loss. They experience peace and they experience stress and anxiety. They find themselves being led to springs of water, and they find themselves surrounded by sand in the desert. They have joy and they have sorrow. They have little and they have much. They show gratitude and they grumble. They sing and they sigh. They have sickness and they have health. They have life and they have death. All of these things vary day to day, moment to moment, experience by experience. You know the one thing that never changes? God is with His people. Every day and every night, God is with His people. Do you think or do you recognize that all of this that we're reading in Numbers, all of this are foreshadows of greater gifts, of greater blessings to come in the new covenant? God's covenant is displayed or demonstrated by virtue of the fact that He gives Himself by way of His word to His people. And His people, by way of response, give themselves to God's word. Jeremiah 31, 33 says that there are days when God is going to make a new covenant with His people, and that this covenant which I will make with them, with the house of Israel after those days, is going to be like this. I will put my law, not in a chest, not in an ark, not in a piece of furniture. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. You know, one of the reasons that we can be confident as the people of God that God's presence will always remain with us and will never be taken away? Because God has written His word on our heart as a testimony to His redeeming grace. Your heart has been marked out with the very mind and will and words of God as a way to say that you once belonged to the world, but you now belong to me. Look at your heart. I marked it out for myself. My law, my words written on your heart is a testimony to the fact that you belong to me and I belong to you. What does Paul say in Romans 8:16? Paul says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. How do we know that we belong to the Lord? How do we know that the Lord belongs to us? That no matter what we encounter or what we experience, no matter where our wilderness wanderings go, that the Lord is always going to be with us? We know it because He's marked it out on our heart. He's given us that testimony that we belong to Him, and He's given us the testimony of His Spirit, whom He also pours into our heart, so that even when my heart is weak and fickle, so that even when my heart is doubting, even when my heart condemns me, God Himself, by way of His Spirit, says, nevertheless, you're mine. And then John wraps this up so nicely in 1 John 3:24. John says, the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him. That is, the one who keeps God's commandments abide in God and God in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Do you see how those two things work? We know that we belong to God. We know that He is with us continuously by His presence because our hearts have been marked out by His word. He has given us His word and infused it into our heart, written on our hearts, so that our hearts long for and beat for obedience to His word. He's given us His Spirit to lead us into obedience, to govern us and guide us and direct us, and to testify to us that we do in fact belong to Him, so that both by His word and by His Spirit, we can know that we belong to God and that God will never leave us or forsake us. So much of what you have in the opening verses then is going to stress the idea that God is not merely with his people, he is. Not only does he want his people to know that he's with them, he gives them evidence of that, he testifies to it, he gives verbal and visible signs to that, but that the presence of the Lord will remain with his people, and it will be, he will be with his people until the end, until he brings them home. God is present with his people to lead them. On the flip side of that, as we've already started to see, it's not merely that God gives himself to his people, but because God, and as God is giving himself to his people are giving themselves to him. Right? Look at the way that this is laid out. The way that the passage here doesn't just merely say that they follow him, but it emphasizes the fact that they follow him as an act of obedience. At verse 18, and then again in verse 23, you have one of infamous is not the right word, one of the famous Old Testament inclusios, right? That's where you have a word or a phrase or some sort of concept that's at the front part of a passage, and then also at the end or the back side of the passage. It sort of frames, it bookends the passage to sort of frame the whole discussion or the whole context. Look at the way that that verses 18 through 23 are framed. And then in verse 23, it says the same thing, it just flips the order. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the Lord's charge according to the command of the Lord. Between verses 18 and 23, there are no less than 9 times that we're told that Israel's following the Lord was either according to his command or was a matter of keeping his charge. Your English version may read or sound a little bit different, but essentially that's 9 times in the span of verses 18 through 23 we're told that their following the Lord was a mark of obedience. Why is it framed that way? Read verses 15 through 23, I'm sorry, 18 through 23. You can almost read 18, 23, and there is so much emphasis that the people move at the command of the Lord that the impression you get is that every time the people got up or sat down, right, picked up camp or pitched camp, that every time they do that, there is an audible command that God is giving to the people, right, where God says, he vocalizes, okay, it's time to move, and the cloud begins to move, and so the people get up, and so the people get up, and they, well, God said, and right? Or that they get to wherever they're going to travel for the day or at the end of the week, and God says, okay, now it's time to camp. And so the people, well, God just said it's time to camp, and so, right? That's almost the impression that you get when you read these verses, that it's not merely that the cloud is picking up and moving and setting down, but every time that the cloud moves, God is speaking when the cloud moves. I don't think that that's what's going on, though. I think rather the picture that we ought to have is this, is that God, in his instruction to Moses, and then Moses by way of instruction to his people, has told them, this is what the Lord commands us to do. His command is that when the cloud lifts and moves, we get up and we move with him. And that when the cloud stops and settles, we stop and we settle with him. God gives the command to Moses. Moses gives the command to the people. And so every time that the cloud moves, what are the people doing? The people are following the cloud, but they're following the cloud as an act of obedience to the command of the Lord. Do you see? So even though the Lord has said it perhaps once to Moses and from Moses to the people, every time the cloud picks up and they obey that singular command, they can be characterized as obeying the voice of the Lord. Why is that important? Why do we need to know this? Why does Moses go to such lengths under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to characterize their following the cloud as an act of obedience to the command, to the voice, to the mouth of the Lord? Why does he do that? Let me give you a couple reasons. Number one, it's because by framing the movement or the leading that God provides for his people this way, that they move according to the command of the Lord, it is once again a reminder that God never leads his people absent his word. Never. One of the things that you ought to do as you're when you go through your Bible reading, especially if you're in the Old Testament, because there's so much narrative in the Old Testament, you ought to read and you ought to consider how often it is that this pattern shows up in Scripture. God shows up and he says, I'm going to do X. He does X, and then after he does it, he tells them what it is that he just did. God never acts and leaves it up to the subjective interpretation of his people to figure out what he did or what he is intending to do. He always clarifies his intent and his actions, his will and his ways by his word. The reason that the people will know that when the cloud lifts and moves, they are to move, and when the cloud settles, they are to settle, is not because they have figured it out or cracked a code. It's because the Lord has told them that's what they're to do. And their responsibility then, every time they see the cloud move or settle, is to say, we will obey the Lord yet again. He has given us a command, and we will follow his lead by obeying. The other reason this is important, and it works hand in hand with this, is because there is coming a day when God is going to bring his people into the land, and the cloud is not going to be leading the people in the land anymore. Right? If you continue with the Old Testament storyline, there's coming a day when the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night is going to be no more. If you're in one of those later generations where you don't have the cloud and the fire, how will you know if the Lord is leading you? How will you know if you are following the Lord? How will you know if the Lord is really with you the way he was with your forefathers? How will you know? You will know because of the word of the Lord. You will know that you are following the Lord if you are following his commands. More important for God's people at this juncture in redemptive history than what their eyes see is what their ears hear. And that is crucial for us to understand, even in this New Covenant age and New Covenant era. Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Do you know how many people, how often it is in the Christian life that we make things too complicated or we trip up or fall or make a mess out of things because we are looking for signs or we're wanting impressions or we're wanting the fuzzies or the tinglies or whatever it is that we're going to get so that we'll know that we're following the Lord and the Lord has already given to us a testimony of his abiding presence with us to say, if you keep my command, you can know, you can be assured that you are with me and I am with you and you are following my lead. Don't, Christian, do not base your Christian life on what you see. There's coming a day when we will see. That'll be a great day. I long for that day. But until we actually lay eyes on Christ, your following the Lord comes by way of your obedience to His commands. That's how you know that you are walking with God. And to that end, you almost have to laugh. It goes so contrary to our human nature. The other thing that is emphasized in verses 18 through 23 is that on the one hand, the stress is put on the fact that they are following the Lord's leading, that the Lord is guiding them by way of obedience to His command in conjunction with His visible presence, right? So their following the cloud is an act of obedience. They're obeying the word of the Lord as the Lord leads them. But one of the things that I never noticed until someone else pointed it out to me is that when in verses 18 through 23, you have a description of what that was like in Exodus, it just sort of, at the end of Exodus, it just gives you a summary statement. Well, this is what happened. When the cloud lifted, they walked. When the cloud settled, they camped, right, and it was done. Here you get a little bit more of a description as to what that experience was like. Here, let me read it to you again, and let me try to emphasize what the text seems to be emphasizing this experience was like, and you tell me what stands out to you. Start with me at verse 18. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. If sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle, according to the command of the Lord, they remained camped. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. If sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud was lifted in the morning, they would move out. Or if it remained in the daytime and at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above it, the sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out. But when it was lifted, they did set out. Did you hear that? We're talking about how the Lord leads His people through the wilderness. And we say, okay, they are going to follow the Lord's lead. They're going to walk in obedience to His commands. Do you notice in this passage, for the way that we reflexively think about following the Lord as walking, what is described more often than not? Staying, sitting. Or if we could say it this way, waiting. Isn't that interesting? It's almost as if, wink, wink, one of the things that the Lord is trying to impress upon His people is that the way that you really learn to walk with me, one of the key lessons that you need to learn how to wait for me. Nobody would lead hundreds of thousands of people through the wilderness this way. We could do it better. We could do it faster. We could do it safer. We could do it more conveniently. We could do it more enjoyably. We could do it better than what the Lord does or what He's doing. But what does the Lord say? No, you wait. This is the way that I will lead you through the wilderness. People, if one of the perennial temptations for us is to be lax or sluggish in our obedience, in other words, we see and we know what God has commanded us to do, but we are slow to obey. Could I also suggest or offer that one of the other perennial temptations, this one is much harder to spot, is when we try to run ahead of God? So when you talk about church constitutions, or you talk about parenting, or you talk about marriage, or you talk about fellowship in the body, or how to do your worship service, or any number of other things that are relevant and pertinent to the Christian life, do you realize how often the temptation is to say, we can do it better, we can do it quicker, we can do it more effectively, and we run ahead of God, and in doing so, we are no longer obeying Him. We are no longer following the leading of the Lord because we are not walking and waiting according to His Word. Edgewood, the absolute best place that you can ever be, I don't care whether it is high octane activity and energy or whether you are bored out of your mind because of waiting, the absolute best place for you and a church to be is right in the center of what God has declared in His Word. Not lagging behind and not running ahead. We will never do better than what God has done in His Word. There are no better standards. There are no better patterns. There are no better principles. There is no deeper life. There is no other way than what God has given His people in His Word. And for that reason, then, we turn our attention to the table. And we say that the reason that we come here again on this Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, to gather around the table to share the Lord's Supper together is because God, in His wisdom, as a means by which He leads His people home, has commanded us to walk with Him and to enjoy His presence by way of this ordinance. Christ commanded, do this in remembrance of Me. And because we are His people, following His lead in obedience to His commands, we share together this act of obedience in the form of the Lord's Supper.